We have a limited time now. It is 11:18. I need to be on my way out of here by 11:50. So we have 32 minutes for me to do this study. We asked during that time that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. Our goal is to provide a distraction-free environment to the study of God's Word. We're also asking that you don't do an Irish jig in your seat. Every once in a while, somebody decides that they need to get very noisy or a lot of motion while they're sitting there. So we just ask that you would be respectful towards those that are around you. If you have a coughing fit, per se, then please go ahead and get up and deal with that. And we will ask you to remain in the foyer for the remainder of the service, but there's video out there, there's sound out there you'll be able to see and still be involved in the service. Also, if you have any kind of an emergency, a bathroom emergency, we would rather you go deal with that than sit here in some kind of miserableness during the time that I'm speaking. The last thing that I want is for you to be in misery when I'm sharing, although I realize that maybe has happened a few times. Also, cell phones, pagers, I know you've already been reminded, but just one more time, go ahead and check them and make sure that they are off. And then let's get into our study. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It has been preserved from generation to generation. We do not believe that the Bible is just full of your philosophies. We believe that the Bible is full of your word and that you as a person stand behind what is here. And that when we believe and bring these things into our lives and are obedient to the word, that you are moving on our behalf because of it. It is the milk and the meat by which we grow. It is a seed that once it is planted produces 30, 60, and 100 fold in our lives. It is alive and it is able to get in to our hearts and into our lives where nothing else can. And we are so grateful that you have preserved it and brought it to us. We pray that we would learn greatly from it today as we look at Paul's statement. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are looking today at a passage where Paul speaks of learning to be content. And I like that he says twice, "I have learned." He doesn't say, "I was born content," or "I have been given a special gift of contentment," or "I am so spiritual that I am always content." He says that he has learned to be content, which means there was a time in his life when he wasn't. And that tells us that we have hope, even if we struggle with being content in our lot in life, content with the possessions that we have, content with the people who surround us, that we too can find contentment in each one of our lives. I would like to start with a definition of the word content. Not that I don't think that you know what content means, because I'm quite sure that you do. I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page, and then I want to ask you a question connected to that. To be content simply means to be satisfied with what you have. And I'll ask this question: are you satisfied with what you have? Are you satisfied with the financial aspect of your life? Are you satisfied with those that you are surrounded with? Are you satisfied with the lot that God has given you? Now, I'm not asking you if you are satisfied in your relationship with the Lord, because we never want to be satisfied there. We want to always desire to be closer to Him, stronger in our relationship with Him. We want to be like David, who said, "I will not be satisfied until I awake in your likeness." The Bible says that if we seek God with all of our hearts, we will find Him, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain, that it is the godliness that we continue to seek. And when you are godly and content in whatever your life has given you or where you're at, then there's great gain with that. In fact, the Greek word for content used at the end of verse 11 has connected to it the idea of being sufficient. So I'll ask you another question. My first was, are you content? None of you guys shook your head yes or no, so I really don't know. However, second question is what God has given you sufficient? Which is the Greek base for this word. Now that's quite a different question, isn't it? Asking you if you are content, that has a lot to do with want. You may be very wealthy. You may be very blessed. God may have given you a lot, and you still might answer, "No, I'm not content. I have last year's Mercedes. I want this year's. You can have everything you could ever possibly need and still not be content, right? But the question, is it sufficient, is a completely different question. Is God's provision for you sufficient? And I think the answer to that is always yes. And I'll show you why here in just a few moments. But I'd like to go over a few verses that tell us about contentment. First of all, contentment is the opposite of coveting. If you are not content, then you are coveting, most likely, what someone else has. And we have a commandment for that. You have heard it said, there's an app for that. Well, there's a commandment for that. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. It goes on to say, neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife nor his donkey. That's a wide range of things to covet. I call coveting one of the lost sins. You never hear people preach against coveting or against gluttony or against gossip or against being a busybody. Yet the Bible talks to us about all of these things. Hebrews 13:5 says, to be content with such things as we have. It's a good commandment from God. Be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, I love that verse because it tells us that if we achieve godliness and then we are content with what we have, then we have everything that we need. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, with food and clothing, we should be content. I've often thought I wish God would have added shelter into that, with food, clothing, and shelter, and then car. With food, clothing, shelter, and a car, you should be content. But it doesn't. It simply says, with food and clothing, you should be content. Job, speaking on his contentment after everything had been taken from him, said this, naked I have come into this world, and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that was after losing a great deal. He still worshiped and praised God, even though everything had been taken away from him. Why? Because he still knew, even in his newfound poverty, that God is sufficient. No matter what you have, no matter what you don't have, God is sufficient to meet all of our needs and any struggle that you and I may go through. Isn't that true? And in fact, the Bible tells us again and again that that is the case. Jesus says that a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. You are not what you possess. You may fall into the philosophy of our, well, really our retail stores, which will tell us that we are really no one if we don't have the latest and the greatest. You have to have a 2-button jacket now because a 3-button jacket is so last year. You can't wear those pleated pants anymore. Just got to wear the flat front pants now because the pleated ones are just so out. But here, let me give you a suggestion. Put the pleated pants in the back of your closet because the retailers will need to sell clothes later and they will push the pleated later on. You'll need to make a switch. Glasses, are little in or big in? Sunglasses, little or big, little or big? Well, just hang on to them. Put the big ones away when the little ones are in and get the little ones back out. The big ones back out, put the little ones away when those are in because it's just coming back around. Straight leg or big bell? Just by boot cut. That way, kind of in the middle. You're kind of covered either way. We can get so caught up in having to have what the world says that we need and thinking that if I don't have these things, then I'm not anybody. When the truth is, you can take away everything that you have and you are who you are in Christ. You can lose your house. You can lose your car. You can lose your clothes, you can lose your shoes, you can lose your watch, which you may believe gives you status, and you will still have Jesus. You will still have everything. What an important statement for us to understand and to learn that we can be content with such things as we have. Now, Paul, in this passage, talks about this contentment, and he does it in the context of a gift that he has been given. He founded the church in Philippi. He's developed a friendship with these people. He loves them. He's cared for them. He's led many of them to the Lord. He's visited them on several different occasions. He has made his way back to Jerusalem on his third and after his third and final missionary journey, where he is arrested. He is taken to Caesarea, where he stands before Agrippa and Festus, not the Festus from Gunsmoke, by the way, and only those of you who are older laugh. Young people are like, Festus, I'm not Festus, I don't know what he's talking about at all, Festus. That's right, Matthew. Anyway, he is taken, well, he appeals to Caesar, and he's taken to Rome. On the way, he is shipwrecked. On the way, he's snake bit. And literally, by the way, he's picking up firewood, and a snake reaches out and bites him. He then goes to Rome, where he is imprisoned. Now, I did a little bit of reading yesterday about finances in prison. And did you know, I didn't know this, that if someone has money, generally, they can make their time easier. Not because necessarily because a guard can be bribed or because they can purchase anything that will make their life easier, but because they can move money around on the outside. They can help another prisoner to benefit. They can purchase safety or ease inside of a prison by moving money outside of a prison. And so those with money generally do an easier time than those who do not. That was interesting to me. I found that interesting. But you can imagine that that was multiplied in the days of Paul. That if Paul, if you didn't have any money, you were going to do a much harder time in Roman prison than if you had money. Where today it may be hard to bribe, and certainly it's sure it's done, maybe hard to. In their day, it happened all of the time. And so when the Philippians heard that Paul was in a Roman jail cell, they took a collection and they sent their pastor, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, with the money to Paul in Rome. When Paul got the money, he was moved. He realized how much these people loved him. He missed them. And he sat down to write them a letter about joy. And that's what we have been covering in the book of Philippians. That's the letter that we have in front of us. Now as Paul gets to the end of the letter, he wants to thank them for the gift. That's what's prompted this whole letter. And so now Paul comes to that point where he wants to say, I want to thank you guys for what you have given to me. And so he starts off by saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now I find in verse 10 the first key to contentment. As he's going to go on to talk about contentment here, the first key is that he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Who was it that gave him the gift? The Philippians. He doesn't say, I rejoice in you Philippians greatly. He says, I rejoice in the Lord, because Paul knows something. It's a spiritual principle. James tells us the same thing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Your provisions, whether meager, whether great, have come from God. And if you complain about your provisions, then you are complaining against God. And if you have great provisions, if you abound in your provisions, it is God who has provided those provisions for you. And you should rejoice in it. I heard somebody say one time, well, not, I didn't get anything from God. I worked hard for what I've had. Yeah, but even the ability to work hard has been given to you by God. Even the opportunities to put that hard work to use, to be able to make money, has been given to you by God. And God is responsible for everything that we have. And that is the first key to learning to be content with our life, is to know that everything eventually comes from the Lord. He also goes on to say here that they lacked opportunity. But when an opportunity presented itself, they were able to give. And I think that speaks to the heart of a Christian. We are to be those who give. We are to be those who give to the poor. We ought to look for opportunities to be able to share with those who are struggling. We, from time to time, have those opportunities. Maybe a family will have a death of one who has been a provider and we're able to step up and help. Maybe there's a fire and we're able to step up and help that family that has gone through that fire. These are things that have happened in our fellowship before. Or a child who has become sick with no health care and we've been able to come alongside of them and help them. These are opportunities that provide us a chance to give and to reflect Christ. And Paul speaks of the opportunity that they have. At the end of last year, I was watching one of the programs that goes over the events of the last year. And then afterwards, they have people giving comments. Some of them are trying to be funny. You guys know the kind of shows I'm talking about? They're really not funny. The statements that they make afterwards are humorless, really. It's not very funny. I think they would do better if they showed the clip and then burped. I would laugh more than with the statements that they make. But they were going over, it's just a few months ago, there was an argument, or there was a couple of statements made by, different congressmen or senators, I can't remember which one, about the government taking care of the poor. And the statement was that a lot of Christians don't want the government to take care of the poor, that they see a lot of Christians not backing welfare. And then the statement was made that Christ told us to take care of the poor, and then the person came on afterwards and said, don't those Christians know that Jesus said to sell everything you have and give it to the poor? And I, of course, went, where does it say that? It doesn't say godliness is next to, or cleanliness is next to godliness. It doesn't say that God helps those who help themselves. And it doesn't say to sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. In fact, the Bible says, if you are rich, share, and don't be haughty about it. Don't be arrogant about being wealthy and share. Now, Jesus did say to the rich young ruler, give everything you have away to the poor, but that was to one man, not to everyone. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us that we are to be generous. I'll tell you where I stand on whether it should be the government or individuals that give to the poor. I think that as individuals, we ought to give to the poor. I think we ought to budget it in every one of our budgets. I think we ought to put it aside. I think we ought to look for opportunities to reach out and help someone in need. Paul even wrote to a young man that was a busybody. It means he was just involved in everybody's affairs because he didn't have a job. He should have been out working, but he was gossiping and causing problems and divisions because he wasn't working. And Paul basically told him, I'm going to paraphrase this, tuck your underwear in, pull up your pants, and get a job. That's what he said. But he said this, get a job so you have something to give to the poor. That was the reason. Get a job so that you have something to give to the poor. I think it's our responsibility to give to the poor. But I'm also going to say this. I would hate to see our government not help those who are poor. I would like to know, why does it have to be one or the other? Why can't it be both? I think it would be a selfish government that said, we're not going to help those who are struggling. I don't think it would be a kind of government that I would want to be involved on any level if we said we are not going to help out those who are struggling. I think our government should do that. I also think that we should do it. I think that we ought to look for every opportunity that we can as opportunities arise. And that if God has given to you sufficiently, if God has given to you above and beyond, that you should look for the opportunity to be able to give. Now, Paul, I think, is feeling a little uncomfortable with the gift. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to the need. In other words, Paul says to them, I didn't ask you to give this. Paul didn't even poor mouth to them. Paul didn't write him a letter and say, I'm in prison and things are so tough and it's just so hard here. See, that's manipulation. When you just tell somebody, it's so tough, it's so hard, I don't know what I'm going to do. What you're really asking them is, will you give me money? Right? I just can't seem to make ends meet. I can't make my electric bill. You're asking somebody to help with the electric bill. Paul wasn't doing that. He says, I don't speak of need. And I love that because Paul was in ministry. And ministry attracts, it's interesting, ministry attracts lazy people. Ministry attracts people who want to make money. Because if you don't have morals, if you don't have integrity, then you can rip people off. And we've all seen it, haven't we? People on television or the radio, whenever I start talking about these people, making fun of them and laughing at them, people will get mad at me. Why do you mock them and laugh at them? Because they need to be mocked and they need to be laughed at. But I want to remind you that I have a right to be able to talk about them because I have been a pastor for 25 years, because we have a television program, because we have a radio program, and we get lumped in with them often. And I don't want to be lumped in with them because oftentimes they are crooks. Now, I'm not saying that a ministry, especially a parachurch organization, cannot ask for money, cannot ask for help. I think they should be able to. A parachurch organization is an organization that ministers that is not part of a church. We give as a church and encourage you guys to give to several parachurch organizations. We support Samaritan's Purse. We support Gospel Rescue Mission. We support CPC. All of these are parachurch organizations. However, when it comes to saying things like, if you guys don't help, we're going to have to shut the doors. I often think, boy, I just wish you'd shut them. If God isn't providing, then why don't you just go ahead and shut them? And who knows, maybe that'll happen someday here. Maybe God won't provide and we'll have to shut the doors. Maybe I'll have to kind of, you know, say, okay, well, this is what we've said all along. But Paul says, I think really, Paul trusted in the Lord more than he trusted in people. And these guys that stand on TV and cry, like, remember, praise the Lord, Tammy Faye and Jim Baker. Remember that back in the 80s? She used to cry. He used to cry. Not going to be able to make ends meet. Not going to be able to pay our bills. Are you serious? You go on TV and bawl about not being able to pay your bills. And then we learned that they had several multi-million dollar houses. They could have sold their houses and paid their bills. And then they did such crooked business that he ended up going to jail. And afterwards he wrote a book called I Was Wrong. And I respect that he wrote a book called I Was Wrong, but I just don't know. Maybe he wrote it because he needed money. And I don't know. There was the same kind of thing. Nevertheless, he did write and say that his teaching of the prosperity gospel was wrong. These people that teach that God wants you rich, and if you are not rich, then you don't have enough faith, then you have sin in your life. If you don't have money, if you're struggling on any level with your health or with wealth, then you are struggling. It's such a lie. It's the reason that I don't believe that we should listen to Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer. People will ask me, well, every once in a while you say something against these guys. What do you have against them? They don't preach the gospel. They tell people that they can get rich if they have a relationship with God. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8 says, if anybody is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from that person. The same could be said of Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Creflo Dollar, Frederick Prince. The list could go on of men that teach these kind of things and will not preach the gospel. Joel Osteen was asked on Larry King if whether or not people were going to go to hell. And Joel said, that's not for me to say. It's up to God. Well, God already told you what would happen. I love, and it was on the same program, I believe, that John MacArthur simply stepped up and said, if anybody doesn't receive Jesus, then they are going to go to hell. He spoke direct about the truth. Instead of trying to placate and say what people want to hear, he was willing to step up and speak what the truth is. We have an opportunity. When we have opportunities, we ought to be of those who give and understand that God takes us through difficult times, which Paul says in the next verse. When he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am in to be content. Texas, New Mexico, Arizona. All right, so it's a different kind of a state. He's saying, I've learned that no matter what, where I'm at or what I'm going through, I have learned that it is sufficient for me. Now, Paul had gone through some particularly difficult times. If the first key to contentment is understanding that everything comes from God. I lost what my first key was for a moment. Even after I've preached it, this is the fourth time. If the first key to contentment is knowing that everything comes from God, the second key to contentment is walking by faith. Knowing that no matter how things look, God has me taken care of. And that I am not going to be ruined. God is our heavenly Father, Jesus said. That your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Could you imagine if your 7 or 8 year old child came to you and said, Dad, where are we going to get food from? Where am I going to get clothes? I don't know what I'm going to wear. I don't know what I'm going to eat. What would you say to your child? If I said that to my dad when I was 7 or 8, my dad would have said, shut up. Maybe even backhanded me and said, I provide for you, don't I? What do you mean by whining about where the food's going to come from? Why? Because we trust our earthly fathers, right, to provide for us. And so our heavenly Father is far greater than that. Do you think God won't provide for you? What if we go into a double dip recession? What if we go into a depression? Don't I need to go buy gold? G. Gordon Liddy says I need to because the American dollar is shrinking. I don't know where he got that little bitty dollar from, but he holds it up. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing if you've bought gold or you invest in the stock market. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. I am simply saying if everything falls out from under us this coming year and we enter into a depression, God will take care of you. The government might not be able to. Social Security may go bankrupt. I don't know. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But I don't trust in the government. I don't trust in kings. I don't trust in princes. I don't trust in presidents. I don't trust in gold. Bible says the day is coming when a bag of gold will buy a loaf of bread. Maybe you ought to invest in bread. You better get all the gold you want if you invest in bread. I don't trust in my retirement fund. I have one, but I don't trust in that retirement fund for my future, because I know that even if that retirement fund became completely and totally useless, that God would still take care of me. My future, my life is in Him. And if the world doesn't fall apart, if we don't go into a double dip recession, if the economy bounces back and everything is good, then we know that that is sufficient for us as well. We should not be in fear about where the world is going. We shouldn't be driven by fear. Jesus Himself said, don't stack up for yourself treasures here on earth. There's a proverb that says, there's a man that hoards and comes to nothing. And there's a man that gives and is blessed by it. Now, I'm not saying that you'll get rich if you give. I'm simply saying that we don't trust in riches. And the more you stack up here on earth, the more your heart will be tied to those things. Instead of knowing whatever happens. I'm not saying we need to be wise about the future. We need to put away. We need to save. I'm not saying anything against any of those things. But simply to say, no matter what happens, our sufficiency is in Christ. It's not in the Social Security system. Our sufficiency isn't in our government. Our sufficiency isn't in gold. It's not in the stock market. It's not on Wall Street. It's not in your 401 or your 503 or your 6204. It's not in any of that. Our sufficiency alone is in Christ. Not that I speak in regard to need, but I've learned whatever state I am in to be content. And again, that word content there is sufficient. He says, I've learned that everything that I face is sufficient. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 12. And he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He now speaks of his own personal experience. I know, gnosko, by experience, how to be abased. He says, I've had nothing, and I've had everything. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, first of all, we'll talk about being abased. He says, I know how to be hungry. I know what it's like not to have. I know what it's like to suffer need. Paul had been arrested. Paul had been beaten. I think it was in Lystra. It might have been Derbe. Those two cities are close to each other. Paul was stoned, drug out of the city, and left for dead. Paul had been beaten on several occasions. In Ephesus, he says that there was a metalsmith that was there that did him great harm. Paul had been in perils, he says. In perils of water, in perils of land, and in perils of non-believers, and perils of different groups. He had been shipwrecked. He had been snake bit. He had been imprisoned in Philippi. He had been imprisoned in Rome. And he says, in all of those, I've learned to be content. Meaning, wherever you are today, you may be facing difficult times. These may be some of the darkest days of your life, but God will get you through it. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, in every one of those difficulties, God brought me through. And here, before long, Paul will be beheaded, and God will even bring him through death. God is with us, and the death of his saints is precious in his eyes. God is sufficient for everything as we trust in him. Whatever difficulty we go through, God will take us through it. Boy, that's good for us to know, isn't it, to hear that from Paul? But I also know this. There's many of you guys here who could say the same thing. You could make a list of the perils that you have faced in your lifetime, and you could say, God has taken me through them all. And if God has taken you through them all, is he going to abandon you now? The second thing that Paul says here is he's learned how to abound. He says, everywhere in all things, I've learned how to be full, and I've learned how to abound. He knew also that God had provided for him. Paul had been extremely wealthy as a child. He was born into a wealthy Roman Jewish family. He had become part of the Sanhedrin. He had made enough money to be comfortable for the rest of his life, and he turned his back on all of that. He knew how to abound. He knew how to make it. But he also knew how to struggle. And he knew that in the midst of all of those things, God was even sufficient in all of that. No matter what we face or what we go through. There's one last verse I want us to look at here. It's in verse 13, where he says this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great verse. It's one of the great verses in all of the Bible. I can do all things. What does that encompass? All things? All things. It is everything. No matter what has come your way, where you are now, you may be on the verge. You may say, I can't take any more. But God will not give you more than you can bear. And if you find yourself with more than you can bear, then He will actually carry it with you. He will strengthen you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might say, I can't take it right now. But you can take it. Maybe not because you have it within you to take it, but because Jesus will actually strengthen you to be able to take it. So that we could say, I'm content. What a good thing for us to learn. As we look at the future and we talk about investing in gold or this and that, I think one of the greatest things for us to do is just to get out of debt. It's interesting, the Bible says that. Oh, no man, nothing but love. And I think it's good for us to get out of debt. I think it's good to pay those high, credit cards off. I think it's good for us. If you get out of debt and the economy goes south, you're better off. If you get out of debt and the economy goes great, you're better off because you've done it. Bringing ourselves to the place where we say, my greatest trust is in Him. The rest of the world may wring its hands and worry. Who knows what the years will bring? I can almost bet there'll be bad times and there will be good times. Whatever they bring, our sufficiency isn't in the world, but our sufficiency is in Christ. And isn't that just such a good thing? Not to trust in riches, not to trust in kings, but to trust in Him. Jesus is so much better than gold and a lot better than a 401 or a 503. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are again thankful for this passage which teaches us to be content no matter what comes our way. We realize that it doesn't say that we're never going to suffer need or that we are never going to be hungry, but that it says You will take care of us, that You are sufficient, that You will meet our needs no matter what we are facing. And we realize that we can face anything You bring our way. It may be difficult and it may be tough, but we can do it because our trust is in You. We surrender ourselves to You once again, that we would be able to trust in You. Lord, forgive us when we haven't been loyal to You. Forgive us when we think that we have to hedge our bets. We trust You. We remember that Your word says that we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread, not give us this day the bread for the rest of our lives. We'll just go day by day. Or the words of Jesus, that today has enough worry sufficient for the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Lord, we trust You. You will take care of us, and we are thankful for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray.